The man came up to the vicar after the service. "Vicar," he said, "I did very much enjoy your sermon this morning, but there's just one thing." "What's that?" asked the vicar. "Well, you preached the same sermon last week, and you preached the same sermon the week before that." "I know," said the vicar. "I just hope that if I repeat it enough times, then maybe eventually you'll obey what it's telling you to do." And as we continue our series in Matthew, I guess I'm not going to apologize for some overlap from the last 2 weeks. We're looking at Matthew, the last part of Matthew 9 today. We've been looking at Matthew 8 and 9 over the last couple of weeks, and there is some overlap, but hopefully if we keep reminding ourselves about what it's telling us, then maybe some of these challenges will start to sink in. And I have to say, and I guess I really feel I should say at the outset, that when you're preparing sermons, often you feel that the challenge is as much for you, or probably going to be more for you, than it is for the people who you're speaking to. And I have to sort of say at the outset today that that is very much as I felt as I've been preparing for this sermon. It does work. So today we're focusing on verses 18 to 38. We're going to look at four examples. We've already seen a couple of them. I think Ian's applied to be a Sunday school helper this morning with his control of the children. But we're going to look at the four examples of Christ's compassion, and we're also going to ask what role faith had in Jesus' healing ministry, the faith of others. And finally, we're going to question what our response should be. So first of all, Christ's compassion. Jairus, we know it's Jairus, because in some of the other Gospels it tells us that it was Jairus, was quite an important leader in the synagogue. He was not too high up in the synagogue, but he was important. He would have demanded respect from people. But here we see him kneeling down before Jesus and humbly asking Jesus to heal his dead daughter. Now I wonder how Christ could have responded. He could have responded, "How dare you? You're part of the Jewish leadership. After all the things you have been saying about me, why should I come and heal your daughter?" Or he could have said, "Look, I'm really pushed for time. I've just got my disciples together. I want to send them out. They're not really ready for it yet, and we're just talking about fasting here. So I'll come, a little bit later. When I've finished up, I'll come and see what I can do." But that wasn't his response. Jesus got up. He went with Jairus, and he took his disciples with him. And we see, don't we? We see Christ's sense of urgency. He did not put things off. And I think we individually, we as a church, we as a world, are often very slow to see people's needs, and often even slower to react to them. And I guess, we've just sort of lived through or seen the pictures of the tsunami that happened at Christmas time. And I think that was pretty much a wake-up call for the world. And hopefully, we saw that the needs and the suffering that continue to go on there, and that the tremendous sort of response that came from the whole world to that. But hopefully we can see that same sense of urgency around the world with all the rest of the poverty and problems that go on. And it's encouraging, at least it's encouraging to me, that even listening to the radio this morning, there is at least now a sense of the nations, Germany, France, the UK and such like, wanting to start to tackle the issue of poverty and terrible situations that go around the world. And I think we should also think of our personal response. How urgent do we, when we see people in need, or when we see situations where there is tremendous need, how urgent do we take that? The second example is of the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. Now this lady, by the very nature that she'd been bleeding for 12 years, was an outcast. She was unclean. She was not to be touched, not to be spoken to. we must not associate ourselves with such as people such as these, would be the type of message that would have gone round at the time. You know, I was listening to the radio on Monday, and on Monday, apparently, it was the most depressing day of the year. Did you know that? It was the day that the credit card bills came in after Christmas, the incubation period after schools had come back, so everyone started to go down with colds and flu, the weather's horrible, as it always is in January, and it's just generally a depressing time, isn't it? And so Monday, last Monday, was the most depressing day of the year. And I was standing there shaving, and I managed to cut myself. And this, it just, you know, sometimes you cut yourself, but this just would not stop. I could not stop myself from bleeding, and I thought, I'm going to look such a fool going to work with a plaster on my chin, with a big blood spot all over it, and I'm going to get ridiculed at work. Thankfully, it stopped. I sat in the car park and peeled it off, and it didn't, anyway, I won't go into the gory details, but this woman had to put up with it for 12 years of ridicule and people basically disassociating. And I guess I just, as an aside, I can also confirm the radio supposition that Monday really was the most depressing day of the year after I managed to reverse my car into a brick wall on the way home. So anyway, coming back to it, we've seen from the previous weeks that Jesus was not concerned about associating himself with people in society that no one else would associate with. He did come, he came to the ruler, he helped people who were rulers, but more often than not, we see, don't we, that he was touching people who were destitute, who society would not touch. We then see two blind men. They ask for mercy, and Jesus asked if they believed he could make them well. And after they said yes, he did heal them. It was pretty straightforward. In this instance, though, he told them not to tell other people. And I guess there are a number of different theories as to why Jesus often told people not to go and tell others. I personally think one of the strong reasons was because he didn't want to be sensationalized. He didn't want to be seen like a magician, you know, here's David Blaine or David Copperfield, whoever it is, and have you heard about this man, he can do wonderful things. He was starting off in his ministry and he wanted to control the messages that were getting out. And as we'll see next week, he did want to send out his followers to speak about him and to basically copy what he was doing. But he wanted to control the timing of that. And as ever, and I think quite understandably, these guys had great difficulty in keeping it to themselves. I mean, they were blind and now they could see. They couldn't exactly go up to their mates and say, you know, how come you can see? And then say, well, I can't tell you. You know, I think maybe for us sometimes the temptation is the other way. We're not willing enough to tell of what God does for us. And the final example that we look at is of Jesus having authority over the demons. A mute man was brought to him, and Jesus drove out the demon, and then the guy could talk again. And I guess Jesus knew that he had authority over Satan. He'd been tempted, he'd gone through his wilderness experience, and he knew that he had authority over demons and over Satan, and that he could exercise that authority. And then verses 36 and 37 say that Jesus went all around the towns and villages preaching and healing, and he had compassion on them all because they were harassed and helpless. So what was Jesus' motivation to be compassionate? Well, first of all, there was a sense of urgency. He reached out to all levels of society, was able to exercise authority over Satan, and to be helped and to help the harassed and helpless. And it's still in time. Amazing, I haven't even looked yet. Okay, secondly, we're going to have a quick look through the role that other people's faith had in Jesus' ministry. And the first thing I want to say is that Jesus' compassion was sufficient motivation for him to heal people. I mean, if you think of Lazarus being raised from the dead, Mary and Martha came to Jesus and said, look, if only you were here, Lord, it wouldn't have happened. They weren't expecting Jesus to heal or to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he was so moved, Jesus wept, he was so moved that he wanted to do it to show God's glory. In the previous chapter, We saw how Jesus drove demons out of the two men, and then they sort of were passed on to the pigs. No one asked him to do it, but he had the compassion to do it. However, in today's examples, in the four stories we see today of healing, the healing did come about after someone had shown faith in Christ's power to do it. Jairus and the people who brought the demon-possessed man had faith that Christ could do it for their family or for their friends. And the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years and the two blind men who came to Jesus also had faith. In fact, the two blind men said, "Son of David," which was a recognition of Jesus as the Messiah many chapters before Peter actually gave that same recognition as to Jesus being the Messiah. So, what about us? Should we have faith that Christ can heal us today? Or can heal today? Well, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his heart is a heart of compassion, then I cannot think of another answer than yes, I do believe that Christ wants to heal today. And something that comes out of it is that the faith shown in these four instances was absolute. It wasn't sort of, "Well, Lord, I've been bleeding for 12 years and I've tried everything and, you know, it's worth giving it a go because I've lost all hope anywhere else." Or, you know, Jairus didn't come and say, "You know, she's dead, but I've been told that maybe if you're kind, you could heal." You know, they came with an absolute faith that this was going to happen. And I think we know well, don't we, the children's talk when somebody stands and falls backwards into their arms and the faith, trying to demonstrate the absolute faith that you've got in somebody else. And I think that's important for us as well, that if we're going to pray for healing, then our faith should be absolute. We've got to trust in God that he will do it. So I do believe that we should pray for healing. I think it is biblical, and I think we should be confident in our prayers. And it is biblical for Christians to ask for healing for themselves. But one thing I really want to emphasize today is that throughout the New Testament, the main focus was on the helpless and the harassed. Those who did not yet follow him, those who did not know him. And their healing was often part of a conversion process. And not wanting to steal Kim's thunder from next week, although I'm sure we'll get similar challenges, Jesus did send out his followers to preach the message, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse those with leprosy, and to drive out demons. And their work was not amongst those who had already been saved, but amongst those who were not saved. And I guess I was chatting to Mike Wells yesterday about this, and he told me of a man who I think he said used to worship here, who encouraged people to knock on people's doors, not to do evangelism in terms of handing out an evangelistic brochure or encouraging to listen to the message, but to ask if there was anyone sick in the house, and if so, to ask if he could pray for them. Now, obviously, it's important to remember that the healing, and Jesus wasn't doing this, wasn't healing people just for the sake of healing people. He was healing the spiritual as well as the physical. And it's important that when we pray for people to be healed, it is because of the spiritual healing as well as the physical healing. But I think maybe as a church we need to focus more on the health of the needs of those from the outside of the church, as opposed to always being concerned about our own needs within the church. And I'm sure as we go through and we get further challenged by the Church Community and Change initiative that is going on, that will probably come through, well, it will come through more and more. You know, it's not about the church, isn't just about the people inside the church here, it's about the needs of people outside of the church. And finally this morning, we're going to look at our response. Christ's motivation was compassion for the helpless. And I'm sure that you all know well the story of Corrie ten Boom. Her family lived in Holland, and during the Second World War, they hid Jews in their house. They had lots of nooks and crannies in the house, so they found ingenious ways to hide these Jews away in the hope that the Nazis would not find them. And they knew that the consequences of being found out would basically be that they would be sent to the concentration camps. Eventually they did get found out, although the Jews who they were hiding at the time got away, and they were sent to the concentration camps, and her father died. I think her father was killed before he got there. But Corrie met up with her sister in the concentration camp, and they decided that there was very little practical help that they could actually give in the concentration camps, but they could lead Bible studies and prayer meetings inside the camp. Now, eventually, Corrie was released, and many years later, she came into contact with one of the German guards who was in charge of her in the camp. And she offered him forgiveness for what he had done. Her sister had actually died in the same concentration camp. And you know, this would have been, for him, a form of healing. It may not have been a physical healing, but it would have been an emotional healing, that someone could actually forgive him after all that he had put her through. And she was a lady of compassion. Wherever and whatever situation she found herself in, she showed compassion. And it's not always through maybe the obvious, but even as she did, and you know, running a Bible study or a prayer meeting can be a way of showing compassion. And verse 37 and 38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" So, what should we do? What should our response be? Well, first of all, we should pray for people to be sent out into the harvest field, as it's very clearly said there. Where is the harvest field? Is it somewhere where in the summertime you go and pick the crops? Well, no, the harvest field is where the harassed and helpless people are. We should pray that God will send people, raise people up to be sent into that place where the harassed and helpless people are. There's no point, is there, praying for something, praying for people to be raised up, if we're not going to be willing to be asked. We lived in Germany for 3 years, and I was asked to go. I never actually wanted to go to Germany. I'd been there for a few months, a number of years beforehand, and basically had said, I'll go to Spain, I'll go wherever, but I don't want to go back to Germany. But the company who I worked for asked me to go, and I went. It wasn't me volunteering, they asked me to go. You know, I think Saltersford is a sending church, isn't it? We do support a lot of missionaries. We support those who feel called to go into the mission field. But I think maybe the challenge for us is, yes, to continue supporting them, but is also to pray to see who should be sent, and then maybe to ask them to go. It may be into the community, so you may be able to stay here. It may be beyond the community. But how would you respond? How would I respond if Ian or one of the elders came up to us after the service and said, well, we've been praying and think that it's right that you should go to All Nations Christian College for a couple of years to prepare yourself to go to wherever that may be. Somewhere in Europe, somewhere Afghanistan, wherever that may be. What would our response be to actually someone coming up and telling us that they believe that you should be sent somewhere to work to the Lord? It's what happens in work the whole time. But within a church, I think maybe we've sort of lost that sense of, you know, we're looking for volunteers, we're looking for people to find out their own calling, and maybe we should be spending more time asking how, as a church, what skills have we got that we can serve, whether here in the community or further afield. And also, just to take Christ's example, where he took the disciples and he took them with him. He didn't leave them behind when he went with Jairus. He didn't say, you stay there, this is my business. I'll tell you when you can come back. He took them with him to learn. And it's important that we try and learn from Christ's example, but also from each other. And that may be learning from people who have been Christians for many years and are wise and have had lots of experience, and we should be learning from them. But it may also be for people who have been Christians for many years to learn from people who have just become Christians. When we see the new life and the joy that they have of just becoming a Christian. So we should be willing to learn from others. And finally, we should have that same sense of urgency that we saw Jesus had right at the beginning. And this is a personal challenge to me because I'm a planner. I tend to plan ahead quite a lot. But I think more and more we should sort of do today what we really need to do today. What is priority today? Not what we feel is important, but what we know are priorities today. And don't worry about things that are going to happen tomorrow. So Christ is filled with compassion. His motivation was love for the harassed and the helpless. We can and we should have faith that he will heal today, the physical and the spiritual. And especially, I think, as we look amongst the community. And we should be praying to find out who God wants to send into the harvest field. And we need to be willing to be asked to go ourselves. What I'd like to do now is just have a minute or so of quiet reflection to to our response. So just quietly think about what we've heard, and then we'll be closing with a final song. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and I pray that you will give us that heart of compassion, to be filled with compassion in the same way that we see you being filled with compassion. Lord, that we would be as a church, a praying church, to see what work you'd have us as a church to do, whether it be within our own church, within our community, or to send people further afield. And I do pray that you would speak to each one of us to know what our response should be to being asked to be sent into the harvest field for you. And Lord, we do yet again pray for those people we've heard about this morning who are sick and who are very ill. And Lord, we do pray that you will come before them. You will give them your comfort. And Lord, we know that you have the power to heal. Lord, whether it's the spiritual or the physical. And Father, we just pray that for these people this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.